I hope everyone had a good Thanksgiving. The weather didn't really cooperate, but, you know, it is what it is. It got cold. That's good. I hope you didn't watch the Cowboy game. If you're a Cowboy fan, that hurt. But hopefully everybody had a good time with family, surrounded a table, and enjoyed the company of one another. I would be remiss to not just, if he's watching, tell Marcus that we are thinking of you and praying for you. We know that, I believe he's with his mom right now in Arkansas. And so, Marcus, from us to you, we love you guys and know that you're in our prayers. And let's say a prayer. Father, we come before you now as a family. Lord, we come before you and ask permission on these words that we're about to speak. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit come into this place, that it fill us up. And Lord, as we have this conversation, we pray you open our hearts to something new. Lord, I pray for this time and this moment that this gift rest upon us. Bless us now in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. You know, there's something about this year. Charlie was talking about it. Lights are going up all around. Christmas carols are now officially legally able to be played because we're after Thanksgiving. Did you notice the emphasis there? After Thanksgiving. So now your radio is bombarded with Christmas carols. The smell and scents of cinnamon and spices are in the air. And that all too favored tradition of families putting up Christmas trees is beginning. Now, I tell you it's a family tradition, but part of our family tradition is, first off, me grumbling about putting up a Christmas tree. And then secondly, and I honestly believe more fights happen because families put up Christmas trees and hang ornaments. I don't know if it's like that in your family, but I think Laurie would tell you that most fights happen between me and her during this time because I just believe that ornaments should just go where they need to go. Laurie believes that ornaments have a specific place that ornaments go. And all of this begins to happen during this time. And kids start getting excited during this time. I wouldn't say they're so much excited for the Christmas tree to go up, but when that Christmas tree goes up, they know something is about to happen. And I think back to my childhood. I can remember my dad getting up in the attic, getting the Christmas tree, pulling it down, my mother putting out her millions of ornaments on the floor and meticulously putting each hanger into each ornament, and then very precisely knowing exactly where everyone should go. Telling me and my brother, Russell, not there, over there. Hey, don't forget the back of the tree. That's important as well. So put stuff in the back. And that was just kind of, for us, that kind of whet our appetite because we knew what the main event was. And the main event was this. Every so often during this time, my mom would walk out of her door, and that was a big deal, out of the door of her room, because during Christmas season, my parents' door always stays shut. It always was shut. But there were those moments that my mom would walk out, and when she would walk out, she would have gifts in hand, and she would walk them under the Christmas tree. She would place them down and then walk away. And it was everything inside of me and my brother not to just race over there and to see who these presents were for. But we did what all good kids did. We wait until A, our parents weren't looking, or B, they left us alone. And then we did what all good kids do, and that is shake every present to get an idea of what that present was. There was just something about the possibilities of what was inside that box, what was underneath that wrapping paper, what that gift could do for us. We looked forward to it. It's probably the only time that parents don't mind that their kids wake up early. It may be the one day that parents are actually cool with waking up at 6 a.m. because we also know that by like 7:30 or 8, we can go back to bed. But it may be that one time because we love seeing the joy in the faces of those opening the presents. We love to see the joy of them playing with that present. But as Charlie mentioned, with every present, there comes those gifts that you really do not know what to do with. My mom has a habit of doing this. She gets a kick out of looking at those, made for TV things or as seen on TV. That's it. My mom gets a kick out of finding at least 2 as seen on TV presents and wrapping them for me and my brother. And she thinks it's just the great, me and my brother hate it. We don't look forward to it. It always has to be the last present opened. We know it, and it beats us down. And I can say that now because my mom's not here. I can also say that now because I'm not sure quite she's figured out how to watch me on the internet as well. So I'm covered. But in saying that, and you know what I'm talking about, Charlie mentioned it, you've all received a present that you opened and went, what the heck? What do I do with this thing? And the person who gave it to you is somewhat proud they gave it to you. They had a reason for them giving it to you. They thought they really need this gift. You open it, and the only thing that goes through your mind is, my mom said I'm supposed to say thank you. My mom said I'm supposed to say thank you. My mom said I'm supposed to say thank you. And so what do? You open it, you look at it, you look at the person, you say thank you, and then you set it aside. My parents did that to me a few years ago, and it was not an as seen for TV thing. My dad gave me a drill. Now, most of you in here are probably thinking, I could use a drill. I need a good drill. My response to you is, do you know me? First off, a drill in my hand can be an incredibly dangerous weapon. Secondly, Russell and handyman don't really go together. There is a reason why God, I believe, put many engineers in my life. Gave me a father who is somewhat handy, because Lord knows if you give me a drill by myself, something's going to break and I'm going to have to look at Laurie and say, call whoever. But my dad gave me a drill. I got the drill. I looked at him. I did what my mom told me to do. I said, thank you. And what did I do? I put it in my garage, put it on the shelf of my garage and let it be. Now, I had friends who'd come over. They would look at the drill and they would say, that drill, dude, that's a great drill. Have you used that drill? And I'll be honest with you, it sat up there for about a year and it never even got charged. And they would keep telling me, this is a great drill. Do you know what you can do with the drill? And I would just say, yeah, okay, whatever, move on. Until Annalie turned 3. And when Annalie turned 3, that changed the whole playing field of our family, because she learned that she could walk and she could run and she could get into everything and anything. And what did you have to realize as a parent? How in the world am I going to childproof this place? And you've got to drill, you've got to put things in cabinets, you've got to build stuff, all things that I'm not good at. But you know what I realized? I've got a drill. So I finally, after a year, in fact, when I pulled it down, I called my dad and said, I'm using the drill. But I pulled that drill down, opened it, charged it. Dude, that thing's pretty sweet. You can do all kinds of cool things. You can get yourself in a lot of trouble, but you can do a lot of good things with that drill. But the sad part was, I didn't know about this for a good year. It just sat up there. I was afraid of it. I looked at it and thought, if I open this thing up, I mean, we're going to the doctor. And that's what we're going to talk about for the next few weeks. We want to have a conversation with you guys. And we want to talk about, as you noticed with the theme, the gift. But we want to talk about this gift that God gave us that we're really not sure how to use, and we're really not sure why we need it. And in Acts 2, verse 38, which all good Church of Christ people know this, right? But in Acts 2, 38, Peter makes mention of what this gift is. And this is the gift that's not talked about all that much. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, did you hear what Peter said there? He said that we receive a gift. He said that there's a gift for us. And that gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in our context and in our community, we do use this language of gift. And we use it in relation to baptism. And it's at baptism we talk about this gift. And now you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in some ways, it feels like a gift that kind of we open up. It commemorates our day. But yet, as we read Scripture, it seems as if this gift is a little bit more important than just commemorating a day in which we were baptized. It starts at that moment, but there seems to be more to it. There seems to be more potential to this gift. But I'm afraid for most of us, what we've done, and even myself, we take this gift, we open it up, and we place it on the shelf. And we place it there, and we say, "That's a good place for it. I really don't know what to do with it. I'm kind of afraid to use it, because if I do, I'm not sure what's going to happen." And so we put it up there and we let it be. And that's kind of what the Holy Spirit has become. It's become a present that we've received, that we've placed up there, and we've just let be. And discussion of the Holy Spirit has kind of become the black sheep of the Christian family. We'll talk about God the Father. We'll talk about Jesus the Son. But we don't know what the heck to do with that thing. Have you read Scripture? Have you seen what Scripture says about this thing called the Holy Spirit? It's incredibly mysterious. It's incredibly mind-blowing. Speaking in tongues. I mean, we can stop there. Speaking in tongues, healing, the ability to speak when they shouldn't be able to speak to the powers around them, communities coming together, spiritual warfare, all of these experiences in the Bible, for the most part, we try to leave in the Bible. We say, "That's for another time." Because in our Western minds, it's incredibly difficult to wrap our heads around what this looks like. And so what do? We look at the gift. It stays on the shelf because we say, "I don't know if I want to get in and have that discussion about tongues and healings and all that stuff." But yet Peter in Acts 2 says, this is the gift that you've been given. This is a gift in which God thinks you need. And when we do bring up conversation on the Spirit, have you ever noticed how we bring it up? When we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's incredibly measured. It's incredibly timid. We're a little bit afraid to talk about it, partly because we don't understand it, but also because truly, I don't know if all of us have really experienced it and even understand. When we see these experiences of other people, when we hear people talk to us about what the Holy Spirit has done in their life, how the Holy Spirit is working, kind of step back a little bit. Because it just doesn't, is that what it does? Is that how it works? Can you really take it off the shelf and use it as such? Can it really do all of these things? Can it really do some of the stuff that my friends have told me about, that family members have told me about? I kind of like it up there. It's making life easy. I can look at it every now and then, and it makes me feel good. I can say, yeah, look, you know, like a drill, I have a drill. It makes me a man, right? I don't know how to use it, but it makes me a man. I can look up and look at the Holy Spirit and say, I've got a Holy Spirit. I don't know what it does. It makes me a Christian. And while I think that's good, and I think there's beauty in this idea that the Holy Spirit has this salvation aspect of it, that it pulls us inside of God. I think if we stop right there, we miss out on the potential of a gift that God has given us. If we stop right there and say, look at it on the shelf, it makes me a Christian. I think there's a part of God that says, but do you realize what else it can do? If you really unwrap it and give it a spin, watch what it can do. Because this is the gift that Jesus speaks about in John 16. This is the gift that Jesus says, but now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Did you catch what Jesus said right there? Did you catch it? Because I have read this passage many times and have blown by this passage and gotten to the part where it says, the advocate will not come to you. This idea of the advocate, the Holy Spirit, the name that John uses. But did you catch before that? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. What could be any more of an advantage to us than having Jesus in the flesh before us? And yet, what does Jesus say in John 16? It is to your advantage that I go away. There is something about this Holy Spirit in which Jesus says is powerful, is better that I be away, that you experience this without me. Luke 24:49 tells us this, and I see, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Did you catch the highlighted part? It doesn't say you'll receive a gift that you can put on the shelf. How does Luke describe this? That you will be clothed. Clothed with what, Luke? With power. From where, Luke? From on high. This spirit that we talk about is more than just a spirit that can be left on a shelf. This spirit is a spirit that is one of power from God. We can't help but read of this power in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, starting in Acts 2, Pentecost, we get amazed as we see this power, because as it clothes the disciples, what do we see? We see tongue speaking. We see people questioning them. Well, these guys have to be drunk. That's the only thing that makes sense. And what does Peter say? You got to love Peter's response. Peter's response is, no, we're not drunk. It's only like 9 a.m. Come back at noon? Maybe. 9? Not so much. But look at what he says here. I mean, people are beginning to question what is happening here because they're seeing ordinary people doing extraordinary things, because this gift did what? It didn't sit on a shelf. It clothed them. It indwelled them. It got into them and began to do something in them. We can't help as we read Acts to see what this Holy Spirit does to a community. Not only do they eat together, but what else does it say? Their possessions become something to give away. This Holy Spirit has this power to not only sanctify you, but it has the power to transform you, to begin to look at things and see things differently. Life looks different when you open this gift. We notice that the language that Luke uses for Jesus, as it talks of Jesus and his life, and it says, Jesus, full in the Spirit. Luke has a way of saying, Jesus walks in the Spirit, goes with the Spirit. He is with those around him. That same language is the same language Luke uses for the followers and disciples of Acts as well. Peter, who is full in the Spirit. Obviously, there's something about this gift that I think we may have missed. Because why? We look at it on the shelf and we're not sure what to do with it. We're not sure what to do with the discussion of gifts. What do we do when it talks about miraculous healings? What do we do when it talks about tongue speaking? What do we do when it talks about fill in the blank? Russell, that's a little bit too supernatural. That doesn't work with my way of thinking. One theologian says that for our Western minds, when we begin to talk of the supernatural, all we see are ghosts. And yet Jesus and the writers of Scripture seem to think that this gift didn't let you see ghosts. They let you see a world completely differently through the eyes of the Creator. And yet for too long, we've kind of lived inside of this Western mindset that these things that says that these things in the Bible need to stay in the Bible. That what the Holy Spirit did for those in the Bible surely can't happen to us. And I think that's where we got it wrong, when we're like, it surely can't happen to us. But the writers of Scripture seem to think it's inevitability that this will happen to us. And so what do we do with all of this? How do we begin to have this conversation? How do we begin to talk about the supernatural? How do we begin to talk about a gift that God thinks we need, that God knows we need? But I think for a lot of us, we've kind of put on the shelf and said, stay right there. And yet we do have friends who walk by our shelf and say, dude, you have a Holy Spirit too? I do too. Let me tell you what it does. And we say, maybe for you, but not for me. And you have another friend who says the same thing, and another friend who says the same thing, and you keep looking at them and saying, that's supernatural talk. It's a little bit more for me. But I want to ask you this question. Why are you here today? Why are you here today? And why did you open and receive the gift that God gave you? Because I will tell you why you may struggle with the supernatural here today. We are living the supernatural. You're witnessing the supernatural today. Old and young, black and white, rich and poor, male and female, and yes, even Republican and Democrat are here together. Don't tell me you don't believe in the supernatural, because it's only the supernatural that can bring us here today. And so my next question is, are you going to be willing to go a little bit deeper and to start opening up this gift that we have put on the shelf for too long? Are you going to be willing to walk with us? Because that's all we're going to do. Because I can tell you this from the start. When I walked up here just now, I grabbed Laurie's hand and said, I have no idea what I'm going to talk about. And that's all lie. Notes. But this sermon scares me. And the sermon next week scares me. And the sermon after that scares me. Because we are talking about something that for the most part we don't talk about. We put it on a shelf. And we said, stay up there. Because I'm really afraid if I open you up, something crazy may happen. And I think what God is saying, open it up. Something crazy may happen. And what may happen is a community that begins to live into the mission of God. A community that begins to see the world a little bit differently. A community that begins to speak life instead of death into the world. I think God is imploring us during this season, open the gift you put on the shelf. Be scared of it. But let it clothe you, because it is the power from on high. Don't just say you're saved. Be saved. Act saved. Live as saved people. Live as Jesus lived. I think the ancient Eastern theologians had it right. They saw the gift of the Holy Spirit as something that transformed people into, this may make you feel uncomfortable, into God Himself. That's the power that resides in you and may be sitting on your shelf today. I'm going to ask you to go on a journey with us. Start taking it down. Let's unwrap it piece by piece. And let's see what this gift can do for you individually, but also as a community. And I think by Christmas, my prayer is that we'll begin to have a deeper experience with the Holy Spirit. And like I said when I had my drill, hey, I've got a drill. We can say, I've got the Holy Spirit. It does something. It is something in my life. It's not the black sheep. It's the one that walks me into this world to live a life different